So in the book of Nehemiah, what we've experienced was the temple's actually was destroyed, but Zerubbabel, then Ezra went in and they rebuilt. They took a couple teams of people back, probably 50,000 total. They go back and rebuild this temple, but the job was incomplete because the walls were still down. And a real city is going to have some sort of defensive if you're going to be bona fide and on the map. Matter of fact, like selling property in the law, it just says when there's no wall around that house or around that city, they just say, count it as part of the field. You know what the field is? The field represents the world in the Bible. And so we've been talking about walls a little bit differently because walls usually for us mean something like, I've been mad at my wife, so I built up some walls, you know, between us, that type of thing. But these are different. And we've been talking about that. So in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah ends up, he's in the Shushan, the palace. So he's got a pretty good job, like a job of royalty. So here he is, he's displaced. Jerusalem's over here. All of the people have been scattered because, see, Babylon came in and just whipped their tail. And God told Israel, I will not defend you. If you're going to be wrong and do your own thing, you're on your own. They got their tails whipped. So imagine Israel, now they're spread everywhere. Well, then Persia comes in, and Persia actually defeated Babylon. So Israel, at this point in the book of Nehemiah, Persia is actually in charge. But Persia is just a little bit more decent. You know what they said? You guys can come back to your city if you want. That's cool with us. You can do whatever you want. As long as they can still dominate. So they were the foreign power that was in charge, that was dominating Israel. It reminds me a lot of where we live today. Because, you know, a lot of times people say, you know, truth is like relevant to you, whatever your truth is. It don't have to line up with God's truth, but you make your own truth up. And so what we've done today is we've allowed philosophies to creep in. Now, especially think about it. There's no walls. There's nothing to guard. So we get all this information and we do nothing but mix philosophy and human thought with God's word. I can't tell you how many people come to me with something, you know, our church should do this. We need to do this. And I'm reading all this stuff and I keep going to God's word. I'm like, boy, this is dangerous. It's very dangerous. There's got to be some sort of walls up because God's church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And we need to make sure we hold on to that. There's fundamentals of the faith that you cannot sway on, but through the years, people keep dropping them like flies. And it's because there's no walls. And so here we got in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1. Basically, it says that Nehemiah, he's in Shushan the palace in verse 2. His life is easy. He's not in the place where he should be. This reminds me of Laodicea. If you ever read Revelation chapter 3, it tells of the Laodicean church. And basically the church is not really effective on the eternal side of things. The name Laodicea means the rights of the people. So they can exist totally and live totally fine here, under Persia. Even though just because the enemy's nice, you're still being dominated by an enemy. You know, everybody that has a real issue with, like, alcohol, people like that can really cough it up pretty quick and just say, man, I got some bad habits here. Somebody's got some issue with relationships. You always think you have to have a man. You know, you can own up to that. It's the big stuff, right? You feel like Babylon's dominating. You have a drug issue or you got a problem with prescription medication, which is, you know, you're a slip away from heroin is basically what's happening there. And so you're when you have stuff like that in your life, you're like, man, Babylon's dominating me. The problem is, it's with the rest of Christianity, that you might even read your Bible every day. God might not even speak to you, and you have no fruit in your life, and you're in church, and you even sprayed a little body spray on you this morning before you came. You smell really good to me. But if you've allowed the world to take your convictions, and yet, your relationship, and you know what we start doing? We come up with idols and we worship things. We'd never worship crack cocaine. We're beyond that. But I would totally worship my spouse. I would totally put her first. Or my choice of entertainment. I take children's a big one. We will worship our kids and we think, you know, and everybody says that big thing, that family first, right? Family. Well, you got that wrong. I think they're in the top. But there's something that comes before that. And so check this out. And here Nehemiah is. These guys come back and he's just like, hey guys, I need to ask you something. And he says in verse 2, he says, and I asked them concerning the Jews that escaped, which were left. Their heart, their lips, Lord, their ears. You got things to say today, and I pray that we would hear them from you. Amen. So Nehemiah gets bad news. And last week we learned some things. It's in verse 4, he starts to weep. He begins to cry. Before you know it, in the next chapter, he's going to be talking to the king. And all of a sudden what's going to take place is he's going to go back. He's going to start a mission. This concern that he had changed his life forever. So last week it was a great point. Your concern is very possibly your calling in life. What makes your heart beat? What keeps you up late at night? What is it? I mean, Nehemiah had a cush job. He could easily stay there and say, man, how can I walk away from this? But there was something that overrode, and that was a concern he had. So be sensitive. If you're walking with the Lord and your heart goes out to something, I want you to know Nehemiah acted on that. We're going to get to watch this whole process over the next several months. So may your concern become your calling. Another thing I would like to point out is they said, man, the people are afflicted, great affliction. And it says they're under reproach. Like the walls are broken down and the gates are burned, man. Like, there's nothing, but the temple's erected. The temple's in place. See, it's the picture of somebody that you have a relationship with the Lord. You're a Christian. But you allow anything and everything come to in and out of your life, and you justify that by just saying what? Like, you're a believer? You're a Christian? It's okay now? You don't have to put God first? Ooh, this is a dangerous thing. So I guess I want you to see something that Nehemiah, it dawned on him. He was so concerned, and when they told him how his brethren were doing, he said, my life can't be the same. He was willing to leave the palace. He was willing to leave royalty to go rescue those that were in rags. Who does that sound like? The God of the universe wanting to rescue us. And Jesus Christ left all of the royalty of heaven and he put on rags. That's why when he was born, they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Death clothes they put on him while he was in that manger. God did that for a reason, let you know. Do you know the price he's paying here? He's paying a great price. And Nehemiah was doing this too. And let me tell you why Nehemiah made the move. The work was incomplete. And so that was a big point last week. And I hope you, man, Philippians 1:6 says, he that began a good work inside of your life, he's going to complete it. Be assured of that today. I like what Bob said up here. Some of you start discipleship one. Some of you need to consider doing a D2. Why? Because the work's incomplete in your life. God's not done with you. And some you do that. You end up, when you grow to a certain level, people stagnate. And you've got to do something a little bit radical. And so I just want you to know, and if you would look at your life and you would say, you have it together. If you would really say that, and some of you might be honest about that and say, I truly believe that. I've got it together. Then everybody take a second. Look to the right. Look in front of you. Look to the left. Look behind you. Those people are not complete. Those people don't quite got it going on. Do you feel it for them? You look at the struggle in their life. And sometimes and I like how we do this. That's because of the poor choices they make. Oh, because you make all the right freaking choices in the world. God bless you. I don't know why Jesus died and resurrected for you. I'm not sure you needed him. You're not needy enough. Nehemiah, man, it broke him down. And I think partially what broke him down was he's sitting in the palace while they're suffering. How can you live like that when people are not doing very well? And a positive here is God knew this spot in history was going to happen. So God had him in Shushan, the palace. He was going to be connected with the king. He was going to be connected with the people that could actually even help fund this project to get back there, take another group of people back and rally people together and say, this work's not done. Let's build these walls. We've got to complete this work. So
One of the last points last week was God's people should always be standing in the way. So whenever you're in places, you're at a job or a location or your family or your neighborhood or you look at your community, man, do you not look out and see people under affliction or you see people that are under reproach? You see walls broken down. You see the gates burned up. Does it not do something for you here? Because God has placed you in the way on purpose. He's got you there. I believe he's called you to that exact spot because he wants you. He wants me to be the difference maker there. Hey, let's talk about these things. Because it says that they were, the people there were under great affliction and reproach. And then it says the walls were broken. The gates were burnt. Guys, I'd like to talk to you about great affliction. The word great affliction actually only appears twice in your Bible. And it appears here. So isn't that interesting? They've got the temple and they've got it going on. But what you're finding out is they're not operating like a nation's supposed to. They're still under domination of another foreign nation. They're still, it's one of those things where like, I tell you a good word for where they're at would be. It would be called in the New Testament, lukewarm. They're not quite complete as a nation. Now the temple's there, that's some good things are taking place and good things are happening. But the reality is they're not completely surrendered either. And God's not happy about it. When you study affliction in the Bible, I want to introduce you to two kinds of affliction in the Bible. The first kind of affliction is going to be a given, and that's because of sin. It's because, or you could say disobedience. When you do make those choices, or you choose your pleasure over what God wants, you're going to be in bad spot. Last night we got to talk to a guy at the very end at the mission, and just, you know what he said? It was so sad. He'd made so many choices in life, and he ended up here, and this guy didn't seem to be a drug addict, or he just hit some bad times, and he's ended up at the homeless shelter. And I just loved what he said to us at the end. It was actually very sad. He teared up, and he goes, "I'm tired. I'm so tired." He goes, "I don't want to hurt myself, but I frequently go to bed at night and say, God, I'm all right if I don't wake up. Just tired." My friend, you are in a good spot right now. He's tried everything humanly possible to make himself happy, and it doesn't seem to be working. And yes, it's because of disobedience, sin, going contrary to the Bible. He had a salvation story in the past. He's just wandered far from God. And now, God has led him to a place of great affliction. And you know what? He's crying. God hears those cries. And that's one of the points I'm going to make here under great affliction. People, when they look at affliction, we always look at it like bad. You know, I used to think, God, where are you at in my affliction? Where's God at? Which, you know, God don't move. It's kind of like the guy and his wife, you know, he's driving down the highway and she looks over at him and says, "Man, we used to be in love. And you used to drive down the highway here," and she goes, "and I'd be right in your arms." She says, "And now look, we're distant." And he goes, "Sweetie, I'm driving. I haven't moved. Who's the problem here?" And that's our God. Our God's like, "Oh, man, I'm driving. You've just wandered over. That's all. There's a distance between us, right?" And I just want you to know that God will allow this to happen in our life. Guys, it's hard to view affliction as a positive, but let me tell you, it really is. It really is. I like people that just say, "Man, I've hit rock bottom." Do you know who the rock is? I know him. That's why you're there. That's why nothing else. That's the problem with us, that, you know, you just feel like you're just that middle class guy. You can buy your way out of problems. You're just enough of Jesus to make you happy. You feel like you have nothing. I don't know if you ever heard Coach Tony Dungy's story about his son. He lost his son some years back, but his son actually was born with this, a disease where you don't feel pain. Very few people on planet Earth have this. But what he said was, he didn't realize how important pain was. And because his son couldn't feel it or express it, he said his son loved cookies so much. He says one day they caught him in the kitchen, mama cooking a pan of hot chocolate chip cookies, and the kid opens up the stove, grabs the pan, pulls it out, and then eats two or three of these cookies. They come in, his fingers are blistered, and he didn't feel it. They said several times he has broke his arm, and he just come run up to the house knowing something's wrong, but didn't feel it. So he said frequently, what pain does, that's the whole point of the rod of correction. The only reason you would discipline your kids with corporal punishment, and of course every bad parent would say, we don't do that. Okay, well the Bible says you should, because pain's a great teacher. And here's the deal. When you don't have that properly working since you're a little bitty kid, since you're a baby, and you don't learn that process of if you choose to sin, you choose to suffer, there's consequences for your behavior. That's why these kids, when they hit a brick wall when they're in high school, they don't even know how to respond. They don't know what to do. You know, PTSD is like at an all-time high, and I think some of it is because there was a couple generations that grew up that didn't really get it. They didn't understand and have consequences. And also, when you get to a spot, you know, when you get over there, and even if you've never experienced trauma, just say, you're lonely. You don't have no comforts anymore. Anytime you would bark out and say you were bored, there'd be a mom or a dad giving you something you wanted instead of saying, figure it out, kid. My mom used to send us out in the summer, and she would lock the door behind us, the screen door. She would lock it behind us. I remember knocking on the door, I'm like, Mom, she's like, go play. I'm like, I gotta pee. But she did that on purpose to say, and you figured it out. When you don't have that, and all of a sudden you grow up and you're a young man or a young woman, it's very sad. So Tony Dungy tells a story, and you know what it led his kid to? He committed suicide as a young man. And a part of it was just this. So I'm here to tell you, I hate, you know, you read things like this and you hate to see people in affliction. But that's why a big problem when some people are in affliction or in difficulty, one of the big problems are people that will enable and help them, like relieve that. People are doing bad things, they're feeling this pressure, and you'll have some parents or grandparents come out and bail them out of that. Well, that's not a healthy thing. You know, it's kind of like the caterpillar deal, right? You know, it's fighting to get out of the cocoon. You're like, oh, I could help him out. And you decide that you're going to help him out. And guess what? He don't live very long. Why? He needs the struggle. The struggle he needs to get out of that cocoon and fight and work it. He's building up his muscles and everything he is to be able to launch in flight. You're going to actually cripple him. So here are these people. He hears they're in great affliction. The first type of affliction you find in the Bible is affliction because of sin or disobedience. Affliction. It's the bad, right? It's the evil. And so, and I want you to know that the beautiful thing about affliction is that it will normally cause somebody to cry. And guys, that's a healthy response to affliction, to shed tears or to cry out. And as a matter of fact, most of the times you find affliction in the Old Testament seems to have crying associated with it. In Exodus chapter 3, if you're taking notes, you know this is Israel's in Egypt land, right? And they're under bondage. And God says, I seen their affliction and I heard their cry. I love that. I love in the Bible that even when little Ishmael is born, and he's got to be booted out, right? Because God has his people, and then these people are going to be their enemies, right? When the Egyptian, Hagar, and Abraham got together, they had a kid. She put that little baby under a tree to die. That kid was starving, man, laying under that tree. When he started crying out, God comes down. Here, you know what God said? I heard that baby cry. Because of affliction and difficulty, the tears drew God's attention. You know what tears are? Tears are the outward expression of something broken on the inside. Tears are a good thing. And some of you, you know, men are really known for this. You know, like real men don't cry, right? Well, part of being afflicted is the squeeze. Many a times it's the hand of God, and he's putting pressure on you. And the liquid comes out. My heart is broken, and them tears can be very, very healthy, right? Do you remember in the Bible when, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, do you remember when, who's the lady in there? Hannah? Yeah, I couldn't think of her name. She wanted a baby. She wanted a baby so bad, she goes in and prays to God, and she's like, she starts crying and mouthing words, and the priest actually thought she was drunk. She just looked that silly. Well, it says she wept sore. Anybody ever wept sore in here? Don't happen very often, does it, when you do? I'll tell you, here's how guys weep sore. And you try to hold it back. And that's what kills you. You end up like with the sore throat. You ever have that, dude? I've had it, man, where I'm just like, I don't want to cry. I don't want to lose it. And don't want to lose control here. So I'm trying to fight it back. And, man, my muscles are getting tight in my throat, you know. And I wake up the next morning, so I was like, man, my throat is sore. If you'd have just let that out, you probably wouldn't have had a sore. Well, I was trying to hold it back, you know. That's weeping sore. That's what affliction does to you. It's your soul. Another way it's worded in Job 30:16. My soul is poured out. This is something we struggle doing. Pouring our soul out to the Lord. And sometimes it takes affliction to bring it about. And it could be through your sin, through your disobedience and all your disappointment, but to pour out your heart and your soul. You ever notice that? Me and my wife through the years, we've not always got along. She's rough. But it seems like it takes this friction and all of a sudden we're apart. And then when we can come back together, it seems like when things ain't going right, all of a sudden, we're just honest with each other and begin to pour out our heart. And it's amazing after going through that, it's like, man, I want to fight more often. This wasn't really enjoyable, right? We got back together. It's the pouring out, but it took difficulty. They always say every couple should go on dates, right? Some people say once a week you should go on a date. Find a babysitter, go on a date, go out to eat. You know, first of all, I'm just like, wow, that must be wealthy people to do that. But I understand it's important, but unfortunately, you know how it is. You usually don't do it till it's a little late. It's just a little late, and you're like, why didn't we do this 3 months ago? There's been friction in our house for 6 months, and we just could get together and pour out. Our God is this way. You know, sometimes you know you're distant, you know there's something wrong, you won't pour out your heart, and you won't get honest. I'll tell you a great story that's happened to me here lately. I talk tough about it, but it's actually kind of painful. My relationship with the Lord, I read the Word every morning just like you do. I'm doing the church's reading plan, and I say, God, speak to me. Give me something that, for me, between me and you, that we can have this great relationship, that I'm not just preparing the Bible to preach to people, you know, to sound good. So yesterday I read again the story where David's dancing in the streets when the ark's coming back, and he's so fired up that his wife, Saul's daughter, Michal, looks out and says, you know, she despises him, the Bible says. She despises him because he's playing a fool. Of course, we knew yesterday or the day before got this different passage worded that it said that he said, I'll be more vile than this. I'll be more of a fool than this. So yesterday I read and God spoke to my heart and just said, are you willing to dance wild like this? Are you willing to be so in tune with me that it doesn't matter what anybody thinks? You know, and I remember I was just all proud of myself. Like, God, I want this. I'll do this. I want to live my life in such a way that other people will despise me. I get to the rescue mission last night and, I was just doing songs. So Jason Cox actually was a preacher. So I had three songs ready. And some people there don't like the type of songs we do. Or it's too loud. I even took a little speaker, you know. As soon as we turned it up, you know, and the guy was like, too loud. It's too loud. You know, you're playing in a box in here, you know. And the manager of the place has never really cared for me very much. And but he came in and he greeted, you know, especially at the end, I noticed he just said, hey, thanks for bringing the word and this and that. And I was right in front of him. And he just like glances at me, look, like this guy, even at the beginning, like he did not want to interact with me. And guys, there were some people, it was a bad and a good experience. And Jason Cook was there. And I remember at one point I'm singing a song and I'm screaming kind of in this song at the end of it. And there was one guy out of there, freshly out of prison, with a bald head back there. Tears were coming down his face. He's wiping his face, and you could just see it in him, man. You could just see it. He was just drinking it up. And it was ministering to him. So I was like, I'm singing to this guy.
Yeah,
you know? And so that's what ended up happening. When I left the place, you know, I talked tough as nails, but I got an opportunity to live that out, to actually sing and to not be liked. Deep down, that hurts my feelings, to tell you the truth. I want that guy to like me, and I don't get it. And so I had him in the parking lot, actually under the bumper of my car. I was like, he's going to figure this. I'm just kidding. So I guess God uses affliction. Don't shake it off. Don't bail your kids out of it necessarily. You know, there's a time period. God's at work. So I just want you to know that affliction causes crying. When's the last time you cried out to the Lord? We do that. I take energy over here. I'm mad at this. I'm unhappy about that. And yet, I don't get with people and cry and say, guys, let's cry out to the Lord. He says, when you gather together, I'm in your midst. I'm going to hear this. And instead of allowing my protest and constant complaints, may this difficulty and affliction in my life lead me to pour tears. So that God, here's exactly what I'm pouring out to you. In Psalms 88, David says, my eyes mourn by reason of affliction. My eyes are mourning. I can't hold it back anymore. I'm just tired. And all of a sudden, when there's no human being around that can console you, there is one. Don't you like it? My graves get turned into gardens. My beauty comes from ashes. There's only one that can. There's only one that can. That song keeps saying that. He is the only one who can. He's the only one who can. And so here's some crying going on with the nation of Israel. Hey, guys, let me tell you, one of the greatest consistencies you'll see in the Bible with affliction is this. Somebody that's under great affliction, a lot of affliction happens to women who cannot bear children. Isn't that interesting? And some of you ladies have been through that. You know, and you don't know, as a guy, you don't know this stuff until you have a miscarriage happen in your home. And you're like, whew. And a lot of times people are saying, man, there's a reproach on me. People are looking, and you find it in Hagar, she had no child, and she cries out to the Lord in Genesis 16. You know what God says? I heard her affliction. She's greatly afflicted. I think this is interesting, though. Leah, same thing. She conceived only because God seen her affliction. You can see the false teaching of this would be that I'm going to fast and I'm going to whip myself and inflict pain on me so that God will take notice. There's churches that teach that stuff. There's people that will inflict suffering on themselves, like to do penance. Because they know the Bible does teach that it gets God's attention. Unfortunately, some people ain't God's children. They'll whip themselves. During Passion Week, man, people all over the world, you know, Catholics are really known for this. They'll not necessarily here because we're a little bit more civilized, but they'll walk on stony streets on their knees. And some of them prolong, bloody their knees up and just inflict pain on themselves and like wanting, you know, God to, you know, to come down, sometimes even in their very ignorance. But I like this because you see that there's no fruits. I just want you to know one of the great characteristics of people that are affliction. When you're so consumed with your affliction, there's no fruit. Christians that are so self-absorbed, you usually don't minister to other people. There's no fruit. May that cause you to be afflicted. To say, my gosh, Lord. You ever think of Jesus? He said there was a joy set before him, and that's why he did what? Endured the cross. You know why he chose affliction? Why he took it on? Why he took a reproach? The Bible says there's a joy set before him. What was that joy? Anybody? It's you. It's me. It was the rescue for us. He was willing to take it. Fruit. It should sadden us when there's not change of lives around us. Or spiritual fruit being born around us. This is something that should cause us affliction. So we've learned that affliction, especially there's an affliction with sin and disobedience, that will cause you to cry. It should cause you. Because it causes pain in your life. And you know how it is. Until the pain of your disobedience becomes so great, that sometimes is the point of change. Would you be willing to welcome it in your life if it could make your relationship with Jesus thrive and be even greater and closer? Whew. Here's the good news. I just want you to let me point out three things here about affliction when God gets a hold of it. One, God hears affliction. So you should mark that down. God hears it. When there's some crying, God hears it. He takes notice of it. Two, God sees it. He even uses those words that he sees it. And Hannah even just says that God would look upon my affliction. Yeah, God sees. He sees things that other people don't see. And here's the third one. This will knock it out of the park, right? Bases are loaded. He gets up to the plate and the Bible says this. God will bring you up out of your affliction in Egypt. He delivers. God, we all can spot problems. It don't take a genius to do that. You know, man, he's messed up. Yeah, everybody knows that. What's going to be done about it? Man, she needs some help. One guy walked away last night, and another guy goes, he's touched. I'm like, yes, he is. Wow, is he touched. Who's going to make a difference then? There's one who delivers. Jesus Christ, he delivers the poor out of affliction. This was his call. You know, he even says, I come to heal the brokenhearted. The people that can't walk, man, I came to give them legs, man. That's what he said he came. That was real ministry. So, in Nehemiah, they're under great affliction, and I want you to know that. People's crying tears. There's no real fruit happening. Because you remember what Ezra did? At the last minute, what did Ezra do? Ezra, that's why the book of Ezra is kind of depressing at the very end. He goes, you guys have married all kinds of people from Persia, Babylonian woman, this is a mess. Here's what you need to do. Kick them out. Get rid of all of them. So all of a sudden, and their kids they had, which were mixed kids, mixed by what? Mixed with the nation of God's people, and then the world. And they weren't supposed to be. So they had to kick them all out. So here they are, they got the temple, there's no walls. That's why all these nations and people could come in and out. There's no real defenses, no real protection. So what happens? They have all these families, and now Ezra comes in. A lot of them did the right move, man. They got rid of them. So by the time Nehemiah hears about it, they're in great affliction. And I think some of the reasons why is, I think you got some ladies there that has no kids, no fruit. Something ain't right here. Yeah, the job is not complete. And so I think through the tears, all of a sudden God begins to hear, and you know the deliverer is going to be Nehemiah. Nehemiah's name means Jehovah comforts. So a group of people that are in affliction, he's going to come in, and he's going to come in with God's word and offer them some serious comfort. Hey, let me spin this thing just real quick to the New Testament. Because we tend to pull away from difficulty. So, affliction can be caused by sin and disobedience. Has anybody ever experienced affliction because of sin? Okay, a few people and the rest of you, you're liars. When your sin brings you to a spot, man, where you're like, oh my gosh, I can't even breathe. I've been in sin before, steeped up right to here, where I was just like, God. And sometimes I was like, the only rescue I'm going to have is to get caught here. He loved me enough to do that for me. There's another kind of affliction in the Bible, and this is an affliction because Nehemiah, when he chose to leave the palace, he knew he was going to embark on some difficulty. Ezra even did that. There was always the enemies of God confronting him as he wanted to do what's right. It's a different kind of affliction, but it is also in the New Testament called affliction. So let me give you some things about godly people. See, godly people, we will have affliction in our life because of spiritual war. Guys, you should go contrary to the culture. The culture goes against the Bible. I'm for the Bible. And everybody's like, no, wait a minute. Paul says he becomes all things to all men. So you're a carnal Christian to reach people for Christ? He's not talking about that. No. Godly people's going to have affliction because of spiritual warfare. Let me take you got to see these couple verses in the Bible. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I love this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 4. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 4. He says this. But in all things, approving ourselves as what? The ministers of God. In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings and fastings. You read down through, it says in and then by some things. And basically what he says here is this is how you prove yourselves as a minister of God. There was a guy at a pastor's conference one time. All these pastors around. This guy was speaking on suffering. And the guy, one pastor spoke up and said, man, our church is growing. We got tons of numbers. Money's good. We're building actually an addition, able to do it with cash. Life's good. Got classes going. Everybody's happy. I love my job. It's smooth as butter, you know. And the guy preaching, taking questions from these pastors, the guy just said, well, then when you go home, I want you to knock on your neighbor's door, and I want you to tell your neighbor that if they don't meet Jesus Christ, they will split hell wide open. Tell them that. There's also pastors in your town that go contrary to the Bible. You be the guy to confront them. You go talk to them and say, the problem is your thought process, what you're teaching doesn't line up with God's word. He said, you go back and do those things and come back and tell me if your life is good. Because at some point, when you decide to be a minister, you've also made a decision that you're going to kind of confront a culture that is against the Bible. It's against God's word. And you're going to be the one to stand up and say you're not for that. You're going to cause some messes there. I'm the one, and I like what MacArthur says sometimes. He goes, you know, one of my jobs, I've been called to offend as many people as I can. I mean, the words of Jesus was always offending people. So godly people, we're going to have affliction because of spiritual warfare. I like in Hebrews 11, the people of faith, at one point even says about Moses, it says, and Moses, who was living a pretty cush life off of his father-in-law, God calls him to go back and rescue the people. And it says, so Moses made a decision. He said, I will choose to suffer affliction with the people of God. I will choose to suffer. This is exactly what Nehemiah is doing. See, it's a different kind of affliction. You know, me and my brother had this argument before he died of heroin. And the argument was, he said to me that, Mike, I'm sorry, I just think church and I think the Bible is a crutch. And I said, I think heroin's a crutch. I just think my crutch is better. Yeah, I'm not saying it ain't a crutch for me. But everybody seems to have this, right? And so there's afflictions, there's difficulty with it. I guess I just want to say another thing as I studied affliction in the New Testament. Guys, it's something that we need to choose. A lot of times, we start edging, and when life gets difficult, or if your little schedule gets messed up, you're just like, oh, no, this is too much. This is too much for us. This is more than we can handle, you know. Well, I'm telling you, you're right on the edge of something beautiful. Because everybody can learn to take 10% of your paycheck. But also, when God calls you to maybe go above and beyond that, the edge of sacrifice of your time, or the edge of, you know, losing things. Oh, that's when it's real tough, right? And so, but we got to choose this. And just like Moses chose it, 2 Timothy even says the same thing, that, man, I've learned it, and I want to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. I'm going to partake of this and take it. Sounds a little demented, I know. But, hey, I say this, life's tough. You're going to suffer anyways. I want to suffer for righteousness. I'm just making a choice. I'm sick of suffering because of my sin. I've had enough of that, right? Yep. And so, just to let you know, you're not alone with God's people. Everybody suffers. You have a team of people. You all suffer together. Ain't nothing worse than getting your tail whipped. And you join in the huddle and you look around at 10 other guys. You're like, sucks to be us right now, doesn't it? Scoreboard and the time's ticking down. You're not alone. And this is what you chose. And godly people are going to suffer. And so, and you know what it's going to produce too? That's why the New Testament uses the word endurance quite a bit. What do you do when you are facing affliction or difficulty? You put one foot in front of the other. That's what you do. You keep pressing forward. You keep going. You don't quit. And that's why Mark 4:17, the seeds that fell on different types of ground, the one seed on that hard ground, it says there was no root. And so when affliction came, they fell off. So what do? In the midst of affliction, dig down deep so you can get some roots in God's word, your relationship with him. There'll be a depth to your relationship with Jesus that'll only come through affliction. It's just true. Endure afflictions, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 5. Don't be moved by these afflictions. This has been a heck of a year, hasn't it? There's been many a times this pastor, I'm like, God, I'm feeling very moved here. Like, I feel like I'm out of control. What is the right move? Can we do anything right? And it was good to know, you know, as I've talked to other guys, other churches are like, dude, you're not alone. Everybody's facing this. Everybody suffered a little bit, right? And by the way, there's rewards for this kind of affliction, this kind of suffering here. You know, this suffering, it says your light afflictions for a moment. See, in light of eternity, you're like, this is just light affliction just for a moment. The glory that'll be revealed one day. Yes, that's the one. That's the one. You bear the weight of the crown, right? So remember that. We approve ourselves as the ministers of God in much affliction. If your Christian life, if your life is cush right now, most likely, you and the Lord ain't doing the smoothest, you know. You're coasting downhill. That's exactly what happens. So everybody got down great affliction. It's because of sin and disobedience, but it can also be because of righteousness. I think Nehemiah was choosing to leave and knowing he was going to embark on some difficulty. But he couldn't stand watching other people suffer. Somebody's got to be involved in the midst of it. Now, he says great affliction and reproach. That word reproach is a good word, man. I like that word, but it's scorn and shame. It's like the disapproval, the reproach, man. The disappointment is all over you. And it says here Israel is over. They got their temple built. No wall. So everybody's looking in. You know, it just reminds me of like, I remember going to camp years ago. And this is old school camp. I decided I was going to work there. And so, you know, you walk into a shower room there, and I'm just like, you know, there's like 12 spigots sticking out of the wall. I'm a real young man. And I'm just like, no coverings, no nothing. I just thought, what do you do? Here's what you do. You get naked. Yeah, but everybody's... It's like shameful, you know? Like, what in the world? And I'll tell you, it was good to go through that as a young man. A lot of sports guys don't, you know, you join a wrestling team when you're a young man, that, you know, they'll wrestle in the shower room, they don't care. You know, but part of that is a little bit healthy here, but a reproach and a disappointment, let me tell you what it's caused from. It's sin and shame. And it just is all over you. My buddy had a dog one time, and he took his clippers. It was Saturday evening, and he was shaving his dog. With his clippers, the dog had... His clippers were messing up. Kept getting plugged up, and finally, he was like pulling on the dog's hair. And finally, I realized, man, there's no place open. I'm just going to have to leave him with a jacked up haircut, you know? And so, you know what's funny? He got done with that. Literally, that day and the whole next day, his dog, I go over and see his dog's like, I was like, it's the reproach, you know? All the disappointment and the shame, right? The cone of shame, you know? That's what you have. But Proverbs 14:34 says, sin is a reproach to any people. To any people. That's right. It's a shame. It's a shame. Now, in the New Testament, what I love about this is in Hebrews 13:13, it says that Jesus Christ, you want to see it? Hebrews 13:13, he bore our reproach. Our sin and our shame, Jesus Christ came and took it. Isn't that beautiful? Christ took our reproach. So to be a Christian and living under reproach, not a good place to be. That just means you are choosing sin. You're choosing to live this half-complete, half-grown, lukewarm Christian life. You've let too many things in. You need to start building them walls back up. Romans 15:3 says, Christ took our reproach. Amen for that? What would I do without Jesus? Where would I be without Christ? I hate to even imagine it. He's taken my reproach, my sin, and my shame. Now, as a Christian, if you're living your Christian life and you find yourself under the reproach, or because of sin and disobedience, there's some affliction that's on you and you feel it today. You feel it because you're not sold out. And some of you, you don't feel it because you're eating trash. Like, you know, you're at the city dump and you're just looking for some scrapings to eat. I'm not talking about that. It's not always that. Some of the reproach you got to own is sitting in the palace, looking at your people when they're in the place they should be going. That's why in the next verse, these people were in great affliction. The Bible says they were weeping and crying. And when Nehemiah looked and decided to own it, it caused him to weep and cry. He took it and says, our people is not where we should be. We get to do something about this, right? So let me tell you something. There's four things in the Bible, real simple things, and they're all very similar. There's actions you can do to get rid of the reproach that we see in Scripture. And a lot of these are Old Testament passages, but they're very practical. And some of you have got reproach in your life and sin, and you're like, I'm saved. I talk to the Lord about it all the time. I do this. Well, I'll tell you one thing you can do. In Genesis 30, it says, once that the child was conceived, once they bore a son, God took away their reproach. When people looked and said, no fruit, no fruit, that lady can't, she felt the heat when everybody's having children. Because this is what I was made for. As a Christian, you know what you're made for? Reproduction. You're made for reproduction. And so Nehemiah looks on and says, why are these people under great affliction? I'll tell you why. They're not healthy. It's not a healthy spot to be in. There's no real fruit. Christians are supposed to bear fruit. And let me tell you right now, bear some fruit in your life. You want to take the reproach away? Be like some of these ladies and cry out like they did in the Old Testament. And God bless them. There's people all around you that need Jesus Christ. So bear some fruit. And I know we're all different. And I'm not saying we all should stand up in front of a group of people and necessarily preach. But you got people at work. You got people that need a Savior. And in the midst of your affliction, you know what you're doing? You're pooty pouting all day long about your affliction in your life. And there's people around you that are going to spend an eternity in hell. Our affliction is just for a moment. Our affliction is light, right? And even the affliction that we choose as believers. So you know what? Bear some fruit. There is something sweet about babies, isn't there? There's something sweet about babies. There's something sweet about when life is difficult for you. There's a little baby that I just need your attention. But you ever get a hold of a little, I don't know why, every time I get a baby near me, I always just, my goal is to make them smile. I've just always been that way. We're down there making faces. I make noises. I just want them to smile, to bring a little bit of happiness right here, right here. Have some fruit in your life. Let me give you a second thing. In the book of Joshua, they come going to take the land. And Israel looked really bad, right? They've been wandering. You know, that's how, you know, people are looking like, I thought that lady was a Christian. Why is she wandering? Why does she have any purpose in her life? You know, see the reproaches on you. Like, man, how do I get rid of this? Well, in Joshua 5:9, he says, here's what we're going to do. There's a covenant that Israel had. When your babies are 8 days old, you're supposed to circumcise. And that's the covenant between your God. Joshua says, God told us we need to bring that back. All for it, say aye. Nobody wanted it. They did it that day. And the Bible says in Joshua 5:9, and this day rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. They went back and revisited the covenant they once had. So a lot of these kids were never even circumcised. So I think what we need to do, sometimes as believers, to get rid of the reproach. Sometimes I think it's good to go back and remember that. Well, it could be fruit, you know, because circumcision can picture salvation. Colossians says a spiritual circumcision. But I think for us to go back, and when David said, God, return, give me back the joy of my salvation. Why am I not excited about Jesus as I used to be? Why am I not excited about the Bible as I used to be? I used to love the church. Why am I not excited about the church as I used to be? Well, listen, go back then. And do the first works, Revelation 3 says. Go back and visit that covenant and go, God, I remember. This is what it's about, my relationship with you. It needs renewed, right? Another thing, and remember 1 Samuel 17? Everybody was scared of Goliath. Goliath was saying, oh, you people of Israel, you know, and he was doing all this stuff to him and calling him all these bad names. And David comes along, and David's like, I don't get it. Why don't we go kill this guy? And in 1 Samuel 17:26, it says, we need to kill Goliath, and that'll take away the reproach of Israel. He's talking about us. He's got that loud voice, and everybody's terrified of him. And then when David killed that giant and cut his head off and held it up, people were like, the reproach is gone. You know what the enemies did? They ran. Yeah. They ran. I got beat up one time by four guys, and it was very sad. And let me tell you what was sad about it. I was so disappointed in myself that I didn't fight back. I felt overwhelmed. And it was like I got pushed a little bit, shoved, but it was a two-punch fight. One was in the back of my head. That'll make you dizzy when you ain't paying attention. Woo, woo. I got cracking. And then another time the kid hit me here and I fattened my lip up. I had to go into work. And I worked just a couple hours a night for the school district. And I went in there and the guy said, "What happened to you?" And I said, "Oh, nothing." He said, "What do you mean nothing happened? You got a fat lip, man. It's bleeding." I said, "All these guys, you know." He goes, "Well, what did you do?" I'm like, "Oh, my gosh, the reproach. I did nothing. I did nothing." Sad. What a sad little boy I was. I got the privilege, like a week or two later, to catch one of these guys all by himself. I'm no bully or no tough guy, but I did get the opportunity to confront him. You know, I did get close into his grill. I said, "Boy, you know, he ain't tough now." He was scared. But the real scared one was me, you know. And so, you know what some of you need to do? I'm not saying you can whip the giant. But we know the giant killer, the Lord Jesus Christ. David represents Jesus in that story, and you know him. You're letting things in life bully you. They become giants. That's all you talk about. That's all you talk about is a giant. And you have the reproaches on you. You know it will go away if you slay the giant. And I'm not saying you have the power or the ability to do that, but God is a giant killer and a mountain mover. So the giants need to go down. Your God is bigger than the giant. That's why, you know, our job is to magnify the Lord. Magnify the Lord. Magnify the Lord everywhere. Make him bigger in your own personal problems. Make him bigger. And you're like, "Yeah, but man, I'm going through this." That's all people are talking about, man, this, and I got this and that. God is bigger than that. Kill that giant, man. And then the reproach will go off. You quit living that way. And you know, of course, here's in Nehemiah. We're going to find in this book in chapter 2, Nehemiah finally comes down and he just says, "If we will build this wall, the reproach will fall from the nation of Israel." Put up that wall again. Guys, and it's one stone at a time. That's what it is. One brick at a time. That's what you do. It's not like overnight you say a prayer and, "Oh my gosh, the walls are up." No. It's one little bit at a time, one little step. So take some action to rid the reproach off of you. And then I'm going to end with this. I'm going to end with this one today. Did you know being like Jesus Christ in the New Testament? He bore our reproach, didn't he? Did he?
Yeah.
Now he asks you to bear the reproach for others. There's a reproach in being saved. In fact, Luke 6:22 says, "Blessed are ye if you reproach for Jesus' name." Blessed. You're a blessed. You know why you're not so blessed? Because everybody speaks well of you. You're a threat to nobody. To nobody. And you think somehow that's good. Some of the things you approve and put your thumbs up, you know, you're on Facebook and you're like. I'm like, man, a Christian shouldn't like that. Hey, blessed are you if you're reproached for Jesus' name. They come back at you. There's a blessing with that, right? Or 2 Corinthians 12 says we should take pleasure in reproaches for his name. Why? Because then his power will rest upon me. Do you realize the key to the power of Christ is your weakness? That's what it is. That's what the New Testament says. Reproach, 1 Peter 4:14. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. There's the happiness. The joy of the Christian life is when we take on and we bear his reproach. See, there's two types of suffering. One's because of sin, one's for Jesus. What's your suffering on today? What is your suffering? If you would sit there and like, "Oh, really no suffering. Really no difficulty in my life right now." You're lukewarm. You're living a life for comfort. That is not a place to live. Back in Nehemiah, it says this. It says the people back there, they're under great affliction and reproach. It's not. Now, we looked at that, what that means. And hopefully some of us, I don't know which side of this you're on, but I'm hoping you'll choose to be in Nehemiah instead of one of these cowardly people that are under. But listen. In your affliction today, I hope you heard the words from God. Cry out to him. He loves to deliver. God always is rooting for the underdog. Then it says, and the walls of Jerusalem, they're broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And some of you would say today that, you know what? I'm broken. I feel like I've been burned. You're a candidate today for deliverance. Your name's on his list. Your name is on his hit list. It's okay, but you know what you got to do? You got to bring that brokenness to him. The areas of your life that you've been burned, you know, you lay that before him. It's interesting. Man, I got some good stuff on that burning. And we'll get to it next week because I'm pushing on my time here. So I guess the question today to answer for all of us would be, what's your affliction? Is it for sin or is it for righteousness? And what are you going to do about that today? Cry out to the Lord today. Some of you need to repent and turn from that. And some of us Christians even need to say this. God, yeah, I just think I'm okay. It's an arrogance. It's called pride. It's the number one sin listed in the Bible. You just think you're something that you're really not. Well, then look around. If we're the body of Christ, and there's somebody in here under great affliction and reproach, if you see somebody in here, in your church, in your sphere, and they're broken down or they're burnt, and you're doing nothing about it, oh, that's the key. That would be key to, for you to choose and get yourself involved in that, to get your hands a little bit messy on that deal. And you'll find yourself that, man, that's the joy of the Christian life. That's the blessing. That's where the happiness comes from. So let's choose to suffer a little bit. Instead of, we avoid it at all costs. If you keep avoiding it at all costs, I'm telling you, comfort will lead you a place where your sin and disobedience, you'll get the affliction. It'll be God's wrath, man. It'll be God against you. I hate that feeling of affliction. Jesus has taken it from me, so I'm going to now bear the reproach of Christ. That's what I'm going to do. So let's choose that. So let's bow our heads right now. And hey, let's do some business in our hearts with the Lord. As your heads bow, everybody's got your eyes closed. We're all just kind of praying. Have you been protesting a little bit, complaining a little bit, murmuring and disputing? What's God have this affliction in your life for? How did it get there? Ask the why questions. And God can reveal it to you. You're not happy about something. Is it for righteousness? That's the question. Is this for righteousness' sake? Is this for godliness? Is this for the cause of Christ? And if not, man, confess that to the Lord. Say, man, Lord, this has not been good. Now, some of you have made some bad choices. I get it. Sin has just taken advantage of you. Man, I pray it breaks your heart today. You can be set free. You can be set free. And I would pray like David prayed. Pour your heart out, right? May your eyes mourn and say, God, so there's your heart turn, right? And now your feet's going to turn. You might need some accountability to do that, so you better speak up. You better grab somebody, right, and do that. And so, hey, what about us Christians in the room? You've been saved a long time. You're fruitless. There's no real fruit in your life. Nothing's really happening. It's the same old, same old. Life is boring for you. You know what you need to do? What'll change everything? Choose to suffer today. I'm going to choose to take some affliction, right? Guys, I'm telling you right now, me and my brother came out of the same womb. We went to the same church. We heard the same messages. I'm here to tell you, we both have suffered. Me and my brother both have suffered. And there was a time in his life where, man, he had so much more money. They had so much better vacations. They had so much better vehicles than we ever did. His house, all that. I always looked at it and thought, my gosh, it must be nice, you know? Now here we are years down the road. And man, his suffering has led him to a short life. I'm like, I'll take the suffering of Christ any day. Not say it's been easy. And I haven't even made all the greatest decisions in the world, to tell you the truth. But Jesus Christ, man, he bore my reproach at Calvary. And the least I could do is say, I'll bear your reproach. We are the body of Christ, man. Jesus Christ was always in hot water. I guess Maple City Baptist Church, if anybody's going to stir the pot in Warren County, may it be us. May it be our workplaces, our school district, our neighborhoods. May we be willing to cause a ruckus, man. Maybe we won't say, you know what? We're tired of being afflicted. We're tired of the reproach. And we're going to go in and do some business. We're going to choose to be like Nehemiah. And so what makes you cry, you know? I hope it's tears of affliction. And I hope it's not affliction of sin. I hope it's the affliction, the difficulty for living for Jesus. Jesus, thank you for your word today. And Lord, I want to pray for the Maple City Baptist Church. Everybody that's here, everybody that's online. And God, I pray that we would quit choosing comfort. Lord, I pray that even me, that I would look and see the cost, and I'd be willing to pay the cost. You paid it for us. You took our reproach. God, our sin's gone. We've got our eternity sealed. So what do we have to lose? We can take these risks. Help us to get involved in other people that are under affliction, other people that have been burnt, other people that are broken down. I pray that we would take that real serious, and we begin to preach, and we begin to deliver the brokenhearted. And just like you, we would see lame people walk again, blind people get their sight. So God, keep motivating us, firing us up, just like in the book of Nehemiah, to be like you. May we be the superheroes that you've called us to be and rescue people's lives. So in your name we pray. Amen.